Well, if you take your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, we're going to pick up verses 16. We're going to read at verse 16 going down to the end of the chapter. In the church Bible, that's on page 848. This is God's holy word. Listen carefully. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will see me, and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me.' Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish, for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask for nothing, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that you will ask the Father on your behalf." Sorry, let me repeat that. "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. As we come to this passage, there are two significant teachings, and while they are entwined, they're significant enough to deal with each separately. And so first, we're going to deal with the reality expressed in verses 22 and 33. Jesus prepares his disciples for coming temporary sorrow and tribulation. It's a teaching that's addressed to them specifically, but it has ongoing implications for every generation of the visible church. The second issue, again, deals with prayer, and Lord willing, we are going to look at that next week. Tonight, I want us simply to examine the temporary sorrow and tribulation, because if there is anything true about the Christian life now, it is that it has sorrow and tribulation. For decades, this has not been promoted in many evangelical denominations, even Reformed denominations. Instead, what has been promoted is an easy believism. At the most benign level, what is taught and believed is that Jesus came to make your life better. At the extreme of the teaching is the prosperity gospel. The problem is, even with the most benign teaching, real life contradicts it. Sin and misery is everywhere and affects everything. Believers wrestle with ongoing temptations. We are torn between the desires of this present age and the age to come. Priorities don't align with friends, families, co-workers, our vocations. And when this happens, sorrows and trials enter our life and questions arise. Questions like this: why am I still struggling with the same sin for over a decade? Why are relationships strained at home and in my church? Why do coworkers mock my faith? Why am I having financial difficulties when God has said He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? I thought Jesus came to make things better, and my life isn't better. Jesus' teaching in this passage is the antidote we need to the easy believism that has been promoted in North America for, I would say, the last 40 years, if not longer. Jesus never promised an easy or comfortable life now to any of his followers. Jesus promised a life of self-denial, of picking up our cross daily, a life where the world hates us because it hated him, as he declared earlier in this chapter. And this is the teaching that many in the visible church overlook. They overlook it, or they're ignorant to it because they haven't read the Word of God. The challenge whenever a minister states that the Christian life is hard is that what is asked is, why? Why? Because if God is sovereign, why should our life be hard? If God loves the church, why should we have to face difficulties? If God loves us, why does there have to be sorrow? Jesus in this chapter answers it. The first, he prepares you. He says, the world is going to hate you because it hates me. And the second is what we're dealing with tonight. The reality is there will be sorrow and tribulation for everyone who follows Christ. To unpack this, we begin with Jesus' statement in verse 16. Jesus prepares his disciples for his coming death using a euphemism, and the disciples don't get it. Now, there is debate as to, is Jesus referring only to his death, or is he talking about the church age? Taking the immediate context, I think it's best to see that he is referring to his immediate death with implications about the church age. In verses 17 and 18, it's clear the disciples do not understand, and they don't understand most of what Jesus has just taught them. This reinforces why Jesus said we need the Spirit to teach us what Jesus already taught. Without the Spirit, we will never understand what Jesus declares. And Jesus, knowing that they desire to ask him, challenges them. Notice how subtly John reveals Jesus' supernatural knowledge. Jesus knew their desires He doesn't overhear them. He knew, and so he asks. And as he asks them, he reveals that they are going to be sorrowful, but the world will rejoice. And in the next few chapters, we're going to watch this unfold. The disciples will be scattered. They will mourn as Jesus' enemies rejoice. And yet Jesus makes a promise. Their sorrow is temporary. Jesus is preparing them for what is going to unfold in a few short hours. They are about to be devastated. They are about to fail tremendously. I had a seminary professor teaching us on the Pauline epistles. He said, everyone believes Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me until failure. You believe that God can be your strength so that you can fail? Jesus is informing them they are going to fail spectacularly. Their teacher, whom they love, will be confronted by his enemies, and every one of them is going to flee. To this day, cowardice is frowned upon. We hate it in ourselves, we hate it in others, and yet we know it happens. Oh, it may only happen mentally, but we know it happens. There are moments where we should say something, but don't. There are moments we should do something, but don't. And then those moments eat at our soul as the guilt and shame consume us as we realize we are cowards. The disciples are going to experience all of this. And Jesus, instead of mocking them or chastising them, comforts them and prepares them. Beloved, Scripture tells us in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And it tells us this for a reason. Jesus does not deal with us any differently than he did his doubting disciples in that upper room. As he was tender towards them, so he is tender towards us, even in our spectacular failures. He has not changed. He will not change. And so in your moments of doubt, fear, bewilderment, and failure, you face the same loving Savior that the disciples did in that upper room. He's full of mercy and compassion because Jesus is God. And God declared to Moses in Exodus 34 that that was his character. God is unchanging. His character before Moses was his character before the disciples in the upper room, is his character before you now. This is our hope in the times of sorrow and tribulation. Jesus, facing his bewildered disciples, demonstrates love for them by reassuring them. Think of that. It's just a few hours away before he's about to be beaten, before he's about to be publicly mocked, before he's about to face a horrific death, and his concern is with them. What love, what compassion. He's going to experience a horrific death with the guilt and shame and curse of all the sins of all his people laid upon him. And yet, he is concerned at that moment, not with what he's about to suffer, but about them. Isn't this the Savior you need? Because it sure is the Savior I need. This is true love. And it's demonstrated within this verse because you and I need this. Because, beloved, we are just like Jesus' disciples. We're not above them. Who hasn't been bewildered by God's teaching? Who hasn't been a coward and not done what should have been done? We need a love that embraces us in our failings, in our weakness. And that's what you see here. And in that love, Jesus describes the sorrow they're about to come, they're about to experience, is that of a pregnant woman. Now, I've only been in the presence of such sorrow. I've seen and heard the agony of that sorrow, and I've seen the joy that comes after. Jesus comparing their sorrow to a pregnant woman is significant. It reveals that the sorrow is temporary, to be replaced by a greater joy. This will be true of Jesus' death and resurrection, and it's also true of his ascension and return. A pregnant woman's sorrow doesn't begin in labor. It begins as the baby grows and discomfort sets in. Husbands, I am sure you remember watching the discomfort of your wife, hearing that she cannot get comfortable, that she cannot sleep, and in the third trimester, longing for it all to be over. The discomfort of a pregnant woman begins well before labor. And therefore, it's very fitting that the historic church sees in this description more than just Jesus' death and resurrection. The church has seen in this description that this applies to the church age. Because the church has struggled since Jesus' ascension. It's revealed in every one of the epistles written. There isn't a single church that receives an epistle that isn't going through an issue. Most of them are going through multiple issues. It's also revealed in the history of the church. There have been birth pangs in every century of the apostolic church, and there are birth pangs in your own life. When we are immature in our faith, we think sanctification is simply one victory over the next, always getting greater. We assume our fight against sin is always once and done. But when you mature in the faith, you realize there are habitual sins you will always be fighting. There's also the misery of this life due to the effects of the fall. Not a day goes by that you are not affected by the sin or misery of this life, and often it is both. We say the wrong things or do the wrong things, or we forget to say something or forget to do something. Then the accident occurs, or the illness happens, or we lose a loved one. That the best day on this earth, the greatest joy we experience, is always tainted by sin and misery. Immature faith just accepts it, may not even notice it, but mature faith experiences every discomfort. This doesn't mean that as we mature in our faith, we get eternal rain clouds over our heads, but there's always discomfort because we grasp that we live as aliens and foreigners in this present age. And as we experience this discomfort, we are to realize here are the birth pangs of eternity. Sometimes it's a little discomfort. Other times it is sharp, searing pain that takes your breath away. The promise Jesus gives to his disciples is therefore so important for the church. In a little while, your sorrow will turn to joy. You and I give into temptation and sin because we don't grasp the joy that is promised. You and I look at our discomfort and losses and ponder, is it worth it? Because we cannot imagine what awaits. And so we settle for good enough, for compromise, for apathy. We're overcome because we don't have the imagination required to fathom a world free of suffering, sin, and evil. With our own sins, we're not willing to put in the effort because it's just too hard. To the disciples and all who believe in Christ through their testimony, Jesus declares, hold on. You and I, simply in our little faith, see sorrow upon sorrow, disappointment upon disappointment, failure upon failure, but God sees the joy that He has promised, and it is coming. I've had the privilege of watching my wife's face with every birth of our children. Not once, as she saw the newest child, did she grimace and say, "Really? I went through all that for this?" Not once. Instead, the face that showed great pain became radiant with joy. Even in the C-section, as she watched Kara being brought out of her, there was a smile on her face. The pain, the anguish, the discomfort was worth it. Beloved of God, you who hope in Christ, listen well. When you see Jesus coming in all His glory for His beloved church, your suffering will fade from your mind. Your toil will be over, your struggles will be finished, and you will say, it was worth every tear. It was worth every anguished cry. It was worth every sorrow and tribulation as you see Him face to face in His glory and hear for the first time His audible voice directed to you. And I can link these two events together, His death and His return, because of the ending of this passage. Jesus, after reassuring them, speaks of prayer, which again we'll take up next week. After Jesus does, His disciples declare that they now understand, and Jesus gives a mild rebuke. And then He proceeds to declare that they will all be scattered. They will all abandon Him. The disciples will act very much like us. We profess faith in Christ, but then trials and tribulations come in and we find ourselves ready to bolt. When sin arises in ourselves or families, the temptation is to ignore it or cover it up, not to confess. When people challenge us about our faith, we're tempted to simply blend in. When there's difficulty because of our faith within our vocation or within our family, we just want to retreat. When life goes wrong, we want to blame God. When culture mocks, we either want to hate back or we just want a false peace so we can all get along. And as all these things occur, we cry out, "How long?" Because we've either not understood Jesus' teachings or we don't believe them. We think, yes, Jesus suffered. Yes, His disciples suffered. Yes, the early church suffered. But aren't we different? Why would it be? What makes us better than the 12? The attitude of the world has not changed towards Christ, and the gospel hasn't changed. Why should you and I have an easier life than they did? And yet, let me just speak of the North American church. We have assumed we can have Jesus and all our dreams. We've assumed we can have Jesus and a comfortable life with little to no sorrow or tribulation. We've settled for easy believism, not the words of Christ. And so when sorrows and tribulations come, we are undone because we don't understand why this is occurring, but Jesus told us it is going to occur. It is going to occur. And so Jesus in love reminds us through his Spirit, declaring to us what he declared to his disciples. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Children, teenagers, young adults, senior saints, and everyone in between, you don't know how much, as a minister, I wish I could promise you an easy life in Jesus. I cannot. This world opposes Christ, and so it will oppose all who follow Christ. I wish I could tell you how you can easily overcome your sin. I wish I could say it is as simple as resisting one time or saying one prayer, but then I would be lying to you. You will be tempted in this life every day of your life by sins, sins from within you. You will battle sin as long as you have breath. And some sins, you will battle continuously. You will have tribulation, and anyone in the church who tells you otherwise is a liar. Do not listen to them. This world is ruined by sin and misery, and a Christian living in it will always live a complicated life. We just won't fit in. You will be concerned over your sin while your non-Christian friends could care less, unless they're sinned against. Sinners will thrive while the righteous struggle. We have Psalms written about that. You will suffer in ways unbelievers cannot comprehend as you mourn over sin and misery. All of this will lead to sorrow. All of this will lead to tribulation. As you hate the sin within you and long for righteousness, as you look at this world and how it is ruined by sin and misery, and you long for its end, for righteousness to reign forever, you'll weep over your cowardice. And when life turns upside down, you will struggle with the sovereignty of God. God, I love you. Why are you letting this happen to me? God, I've grown up in the church. Why? And if you're not prepared, those moments will devastate you. Those moments will crush your little faith. Beloved, there's a reason in the New Testament there is a constant emphasis on perseverance. And you will discover that there are those in the church unprepared for the regular Christian life, because they bought into easy believism. Because they have not believed in Christ. They have not listened to his word. Instead, they are hoping in a false gospel that does nothing. Jesus never promised the absence of trouble, but his peace amid trouble. The peace that you are right with God through Christ. The peace that all those struggles do not mean God is your enemy. A peace that never changes because God does not change. A peace that comes only from the love of Christ. And in this knowledge, the church is to praise Him and persevere. It means that every day you and I are going to have to pick up our cross. That we're going to have to fight our indwelling sins. It means that you are going to experience disappointments in yourself, in others, and in the visible church. It means that you and I are going to have to learn to repent and forgive and bear with one another in love. It means we're going to have to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. It does not mean a joyless life. And it doesn't mean the absence of happiness. But an understanding that true comfort will only come for the Christian when Christ returns. Christ gives us a faith that matures so that we understand all the sorrows and tribulations are temporary. Sorrows and tribulations come for two reasons. The first is for you to grasp your utter dependence on the love of Christ. The second is to wean you off of this world. Because the temptation for all of us is to fix our eyes on the here and now, to live our best lives now. And so Christ tells you, you will experience sorrow and tribulation, but only for a little while. And then comes joy. In this life, every one of us will have tribulations, but Christ has overcome the world. So we press on. Age to age, the church presses on, not with an eye to the past or the present, but with eyes fixed on the eternal joy that is to come. In a little while, our sorrow will turn to joy. Beloved, the pain is worth it. Press on. Press on, dear children of God, press on. Let us pray. O most merciful Father, God, we think of those disciples in the upper room. They are just like us. We are just like them. We claim to understand, and then our ignorance is revealed by what we do. And you tenderly remind us throughout your word. Father, the reality is you did not promise us an easy life. You prepared us. There will be sorrow and tribulation. And yet, God, it is so hard. It is so hard when those moments arise. And in those moments, we need to be reminded of your steadfast love, of your unchanging character, so that we press on, trusting your joy is coming with you. In a little while, you will return, and our sorrow will be turned to joy, and none will ever take it away. Oh, Father, I pray that will be our hope day to day. In a little while, you are coming. So come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, we pray. Amen.